This teaching is a third of a series of four entitled A Brief Look at Elijah, delivered by the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. This teaching was presented at the Friday night prayer and praise service held on July 3, 1981. The title is A Sentimental Journey, and the scripture reference is 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 8.
We've been taking a look at the life of Elijah, the life and ministry of that great prophet of the Old Testament. We've been looking at the latter part of 1 Kings. And I need to remind you that we're just barely touching a couple of the highlights of this man's ministry. You really need to read it for yourself. We haven't even begun to do it justice. We've just looked primarily at the time when he confronted the 450 prophets of Baal and the other 400 prophets of the Asherim in this tremendous confrontation on Mount Carmel, challenged them to call upon their God to send down fire and consume their sacrifice. And of course, nothing happened. And then he called upon the name of the Lord to do exactly the same thing, to send down fire and consume his sacrifice, and God did so. It was a tremendous, tremendous act of courage and faith on his part, and a tremendous victory, and the nation was converted. They had slipped away into apostasy, into sin, into breaking of the covenant, and virtually as one man, they shouted, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God," which, interestingly enough, is the meaning of the name Elijah. The Lord is God, Elijah, Yah, Eli. It's a combination of El and Yah. The Lord, he is God. That's the message. That's the ministry of Elijah. And then, strangely enough, last week we saw that after this tremendous victory, Elijah ran scared before one angry woman. As she happened to be the queen. But still, having confronted this tremendous array of spiritual power, and with it, military might, he then turns chicken as Jezebel seeks to do him in. God ministers to him, takes him down to Mount Sinai, and in a remarkable recapitulation of the experience of Moses, God strengthens him. He goes through a kind of an instant replay of what Moses experienced on the top of Mount Sinai. And Elijah hears God speaking in the stillness. He's seen him out there in the tremendous cataclysm, and that's exciting. But then when you get away from that clashing and bashing, and you're all alone, you need to hear God speaking to you in the stillness. And Elijah finally came to that place of hearing God speak, the still small voice as it's usually translated. The sound of stillness, literally. In the sound of stillness, he found that God was really and truly with him. I've always thought it's interesting I think it's the 40th chapter of Isaiah when it says, "They who wait upon the Lord shall" what? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary, they shall walk and not grow faint. You're very good students. I've always thought it was interesting that seems, I think, to most of us to be backward. You know, you would think that you start by crawling, and then you learn to walk, and then you run, and then you mount up with wings like eagles. But that's not what the scripture says. There's a funny paradoxical sense in which somehow we can sometimes lay hold of God for the tremendous confrontations, you know, but then to just hang in there day in, day out, moment by moment in the stillness is another question. Can you bear witness to that? You know, I know if it's really on the line, you know, I can sort of muster my confidence in the Lord, but somehow getting all alone, the sound of stillness is another thing. And that was Elijah's experience. Well, I'm skipping over a whole lot now, and I really commend the rest of the story to you. It's an exciting story, and it won't take too long to read it. There's another major confrontation with King Ahab after he steals a vineyard from a man named Naboth, and there's some remarkable prophecies Elijah has the courage to speak some incredibly specific prophecies about what will happen not only to the nation as a whole, but specifically to Jezebel. And if you read through the story, they come true to the letter. And it doesn't happen immediately. It's quite a bit later. But exactly what Elijah has the courage to say under inspiration of God comes to happen. Well, one of the things that God had said to Elijah in that moment up on Mount Sinai in the stillness, he said, you think you're alone, but you're not. You know, it feels like you're the only one, but you're not. There are kings to be anointed. There are prophets who will speak with you and after you. There are 7,000 in Israel who have not bent the knee to Baal. And it was a tremendous encouragement to Elijah. And one name that God specifically mentioned to him was that of Elisha. Elijah and Elisha. It's sort of a play on words. It's a variant of the name Elijah. God says, I want you to go back and I want you to anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. And I want to look at a moment at the very end of Elijah's life and ministry when the torch is being passed to Elisha. You follow what I'm saying? God said, you're not alone. There's 7,000 who haven't bowed. One in particular, Elisha, is going to carry on where you leave off. And it's interesting. Again, I commend you to read the story for yourself. Elisha is not perhaps quite so dramatic a figure, but in fact, he ends up doing even more miraculous things than Elijah does. Yeah. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. Elijah said to him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. Then Elijah said to him, tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, sort of repetitious, isn't it? As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. Now the Lord has made it clear to Elisha as well as to Elijah himself that this is the last day that Elijah is going to be around. He's one of only two men in the Bible who never die. He never died. He was taken up bodily into heaven. We're about to see that. And he knew this is the last day. And they take this very, very strange circuitous route. And at every point, Elijah keeps saying to Elisha, now stay here. I've got to go on, but you stay here. And at every point, Elisha says, no way am I going to stay here. Where are you going? I'm going. I'm not going to miss anything today, you see. Now, If you had a map, maybe some of you have maps in the back of your Bibles, you don't need to turn to them now, but you could just envision this with me. It's a very strange route that they follow. They start from Gilgal. And Gilgal is just inside Israel on the west bank of the Jordan. It's right next to the Jordan River, just inside Israel from present-day Jordan, just across the river on the inside of Israel on the west bank. Bethel is just about dead center of Israel, right in the middle. And Jericho is nearly back to Gilgal again. And then to get to the Jordan, you have to cross Gilgal, keep going, and come to the river. So you follow what I'm saying. If you were picturing this, here's the Jordan River right here, and they're starting here at Gilgal. They pass Jericho, they go on to Bethel, then they come back to Jericho, and then they keep going past Gilgal to the Jordan and cross it. Big loop like that. And at every point, Elijah says, "Elisha, you stay here. I'm going on, you stay here." And at every point, Elisha says, "No, I'm going with you." And interestingly enough, God is really speaking at this point. You know, those 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, they're prophets all the way along the route. And God has told them, "Do you know, this day Elijah is going to be taken away from you." And at every point, Elisha says, "Yes, I know, shut up." You know, okay? I'm not going to miss anything, okay? I just wonder, what were they talking about as they walked along? Both of them realizing this is the last day together. This is the last day of a mighty, mighty ministry. A ministry like has not been seen in Israel since Moses himself. What do you suppose Elisha is feeling as he's realizing that come sundown, he's going to be in Elijah's boots? Okay? Picture yourself, you're Billy Graham's assistant. And you're trotting around the world, you know, helping him do his crusades. And comes a day, he says, "This is the last day, I'm leaving. Tomorrow it's all yours." You know, what are you feeling? Amazing. Kind of a sentimental journey, I suggest to you. And I'm almost sure, I can't prove it, I just sense it, that the purpose in all of this is to remind both of them, but especially Elisha, of the great things that happened at each of those sites. What happened back there at Bethel? Well, Bethel is most remembered for two things. Bethel was the place that God said to Abraham, "This is all going to be yours." Remember, he started out from Haran up in modern-day Syria, previously from Ur, and God said, "You go, and I'm going to lead you to a land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey, a marvelous land." And so it says Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And because he went out not knowing where he was going, Jews, Christians, and Mohammedans alike have named him the father of the faith ever since. He just went out following God, having no idea where he was going to end up. And it says that when he got to Bethel, the Lord said, "Look around. This is it. As far as your eye can see, this is going to be yours." Strangely enough, it never was Abraham's. It was his children's children's. God fulfilled that promise through Abraham's offspring, not to Abraham himself. It's the place of the promise. God gave his covenant to Abraham here. And secondly, Bethel is also remembered because a couple of generations later, a fellow by the name of Jacob went to sleep one night, put his head on a stone, and began to have dreams. Dreamed of a marvelous staircase. Sometimes we call it a ladder, stretching from heaven to earth, and angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. That was the place of the dream. Jacob, Israel, had a dream. And Jesus said, "I'm the ladder. I'm the ladder. I'm the one who bridges the gap between heaven and earth." I wonder if the message to Elisha could be put in the form of a question. Are you willing to move on to hear the promises of God, to come to the place of dreaming dreams and seeing visions of Christ? Are you willing to go that far, Elisha? Are you willing to go to the place of God's promise? Are you willing to go to the place of God's covenant? Are you willing to dream God's dreams, to see God's visions, to the opening of heaven? Are you prepared to go that far? They didn't stay there. Turned right around and headed back for Jericho. What was Jericho important for? Well, everybody remembers Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, right? Jericho was the site of the first military victory when Joshua led the forces of Israel into the promised land after they had been down in Egypt in bondage for 430 years. This was a strategic city right there on the border of Israel. It was always a kind of bastion of the enemy, of hostile forces. And if you could get past Jericho, you were pretty well on your way. And it stood there in all of its power and all of its might, kind of taunting, daring the Israelites to come on in, see. And for 40 years, they didn't come on in. You remember that? For 40 years, they came up to the border and they got scared. And then finally, when the time was up, God said, now come on in. And I'm going to give you the city of Jericho without your having to fire a shot. You remember the story? And they marched around it, once around the city each day for 7 days, and on the last day, 7 times around the city, and they gave a shout, and the walls came tumbling down. The city was theirs by the power of God. God kept his promise and gave them the victory, and it didn't cost them one shot. There's another interesting thing about the city of Jericho. Some of you who have been to the Holy Land are already aware of this. This was perhaps one of the most striking things to me the first time I was there. The city of Jericho sits at the foot of the Mount of Temptation. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he was up on the top of a mountain overlooking the site of Jericho. And you remember that one of the temptations that Satan tried to get Jesus to capitulate to was, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. You remember? He didn't say deny God. He said, worship me too, and all the kingdoms of this world will be yours. Isn't it striking to think of the fact that here's Jesus having this confrontation with the evil one, and right down there at the foot of the mountain is silent witness to the fact that you don't need to do it Satan's way. Do it God's way, and all the kingdoms of this world are yours anyway. Isn't that lovely? Jesus was encouraged by holy history. You know, he was the best student of this book that there ever has been. And he was encouraged by holy history, just as you and I need to be. I'm absolutely sure that that's why God allowed the temptation to take place in that particular location, was that Jericho could bear silent witness to the Lord Jesus himself. You don't need to bow down and worship Satan. Worship God, and it'll all be yours anyway, in his time. And we know that that day is still to come. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I wonder if the message to Elisha as they came up to the city of Jericho was something like this. Are you willing to move on to the place where God begins to become active on your behalf, begins to exercise power, begins to exercise power? Bethel, a place of promise. Jericho, a place of power. How far are you willing to go, Elisha? Are you willing to go to the place where God begins? He doesn't finish it there. He just begins. That's just the beginning. Jericho was easy. Wait till they get to Ai the next time around. You willing to come, Elisha, to the place where God begins to get active, begins to exercise power? Some folks love the promises, but they're not really too sure they want the power. And how many people are really afraid of the Holy Spirit or afraid of one of his gifts? I know people who are absolutely in an approach avoidance conflict. I mean, they want so much to be open to the power of the Spirit, and yet they're scared. You know, if I let go, who knows what he's going to do, see? Are you willing to go to the place of God's power? Well, they didn't stop there either. They went on to the Jordan itself. The Jordan, the great symbol of division. On one side, the wilderness. On the other side, the land of promise. And as I already mentioned, when the children of Israel first left Egypt, they came up to the borders of the promised land, and Moses sent in 12 spies to check out the land. Most of you know the story. One from each of the 12 tribes. Go check it out. See what it's like. And they came back, and 10 of them said, there are giants in the land. No way can we take that land. I mean, God has just overthrown the mightiest army in the history of the world up to that point. Pharaoh and all of his host have been drowned in the sea, okay, but we can't cope with a few giants in the land. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, oh, what a lovely land. What a lovely land, and it's ours. That's what God promised us. We can just go in and take it. It's ours. But the 10 prevailed over the 2. The people doubted, they feared. They gave in to a spirit of disbelief. And for the next 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness. You know, it should have taken 11 days from the time they left Egypt to the time they were in the promised land. You can do it by foot, and that's a leisurely pace. 40 years later, they got in. All of the adults of that generation died in the wilderness, except for 2, Joshua and Caleb. The 2 who believed it received it. Took 40 years, but the 2 who believed it received it, and everybody else lost it. And the Jordan stands as this great symbol of division over here. The wilderness over here, the land of promise. Do you remember that when that great day came, even Moses now has died up on the top of Mount Pisgah. He could see into the promised land, but even Moses couldn't come in. Only 2, Joshua and Caleb. And when that great day came, God said, Josh, it's time. They came up to the Jordan River, and it parted. Just like the Red Sea parted when they first left Egypt, God duplicated the miracle. I'm going to bring you across dry shod. Let there be not an iota of doubt. This is the day of entry into your home. This is not some accident. The water is kind of low because there's a drought. I am supernaturally parting it. You come across dry shod. And they put up a marker to ever remember that day, that God had parted the waters. It talks in the book of Colossians about 2 kingdoms, and it uses similar language. It almost can think of this in terms of crossing a kind of a spiritual Jordan. It says, God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 2 kingdoms, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of his beloved Son. We cross over a spiritual Jordan. And I wonder for Elisha if the message wasn't very, very clearly, are you willing? Elisha, are you ready to move on to Jordan to actually cross over into the land of promise? The place of residence. This is your land. This is the land I'm giving to you, says God. It says that the day they came over, the quail stopped, and they ate of the fruit of the land. Are you willing to come into the place of God's rest? the place of his promise, and stay there, live there. I suspect that something like that was the message for Elisha that day. How far are you willing to go? You willing to go to the place of God's promise, to the place of dreaming dreams, to the place of seeing visions? Are you willing to catch a glimpse of who he is and let it transform your life? Are you willing to go that far, Elisha? You're willing to go even farther, to the place where God begins to get active in your life. He's not just a lovely God to think about, to pray about, to sing about. He actually begins to come into your life and do mighty things. You're willing to let him have access to your life in power. You're willing to go that far. How about it, Elisha? Are you willing to go all the way? Are you willing to cross over from one kingdom to the other and take your abode in his dwelling place? There was a lady who got involved in our confirmation class this last time around. She isn't even a member of Touro. She was raised as an Episcopalian. She was baptized as an infant. She went to Sunday school many, many years. She went through confirmation as a youngster. She's always been a kind of a nominal church member. And none of it was terribly meaningful to her. She just was kind of going through the motions. And then some friends who happened to be members here began to share their faith with her. And it began to really excite her because God was alive to them. God was real to them. And so she began to come with them to Truro on occasion, and finally ended up getting involved in our confirmation class. And she began to pray some real prayers for the very first time, ask God into her circumstances, which were fairly difficult. And wonder of wonders, he began to answer the prayers. God began to involve himself in her life. And I talked with her one evening, and it was absolutely transparent in her face that she was standing right there on the brink of the Jordan. She knew God was real. She knew he was a God of power who could answer prayers. And something was holding her back from really giving her life to him. She wasn't quite ready to enter. She's still not ready. We talked at great length. Finally, in the middle of our talk, she jumped up and she said, "Well, I'm not going to take any more of your time." I said, "You're running away." She said, "I know it. I got to run. But I think I'll come back." Lots of people in our churches have come within the sphere of God's activity. They've been signed, the sign of the cross. They've come into the area of God's promise. There are some other people in our churches who have gone farther than that, and they've seen God begin to act in mighty ways. They know he's real. He's healing people in this church every week supernaturally. He's meeting needs of people as they trust him for those needs. And there are people who know that the arm of the Lord is not shortened. He's still mighty to save, mighty to heal, mighty to bless. And there's a deeper question. Are you ready to cross over the Jordan and enter into that land, that dwelling place? Take your abode there. Let God be all and in all. I'm not going to finish the story tonight. In fact, I'm not even going to finish it next week because some of us are going up to Albany to do a mission, and I wish you'd pray for us. We'll finish the story 2 weeks from tonight. Don't look ahead. The question is, how far are you ready to go with Jesus? How far are you willing to go with Jesus? Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we'd go on with you to Bethel. Lord, we would hear again the wonderful promises that you've given to us. Come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. He who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, we'd come to the place of your promise. We'd ask you to open our eyes to see you as you are. Lord, we'd dream your dreams this night, and we wouldn't stop there. Lord, we'd walk with you to Jericho. We'd ask you this night to knock down the walls of the enemy. Lord, flatten that city of resistance. Come into our lives in a mighty way. Give us the victory. We ask it in Jesus' name. And we wouldn't stop there either. Lord, by your grace, we'd cross over the Jordan. We'd come into the land of promise. We'd make our abiding place home with you. Lord, I pray if there be any here this night who have never trusted their lives fully to you, who have never known you in a personal way as Savior and Lord, that they'd make that decision right now. If there be any such, I'd invite you to pray a prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for all the promises that you've given to me. I would accept those promises this night. And I'd ask you to become active in my life. And Lord, I would give you my life and come to live with you eternally. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for your love. Hallelujah to you. Hallelujah to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.